Yes, I love Gene. No question. No, it's actually really fun. I don't know how many, you know, I probably don't even want to know the answer to this because I'm a very jealous type of person. So how do I do this? You know, on Sunday mornings, I love when I pick up my cell phone and I have a text message from Gene. Like sometimes my wife actually thought I was having an affair because... Because at like 5 o'clock in the morning, it's like, who would text you at 5 in the morning unless it was somebody who was trying to be kind of stealthy? And I go, oh, it's just, whenever it goes off, I go, it's just Pastor Gene. I go, we have this thing going on. I go, I try to write him before he writes me. And sometimes I'll get up. I mean, seriously, this is how bad it's got. Sunday mornings, if I have to get up and use the restroom about 2 o'clock, I think about Gene and texting him. I've actually gone in at like 2:30 in the morning, and all we do is we just text Scripture, you know, just be a passage of Scripture to encourage one another, and I love that. And I hope you have somebody in your life that you enjoy doing that with, or just sharing the Word. And it actually will fit very much into what I want to share with you tonight. And if you have a Bible handy, if you'd open it to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it just kind of, the reason I wanted to bring this tonight in particular was, how many of you guys are baseball fans? Raise your hand. You like baseball? There's a lot of you. I'm not really a baseball fan. I just wondered. It was just a question. I was Googling today, like, what if pastors ask when you do a men's thing? You know, it's like, baseball. You like guys? Okay, that was good. So now what? I don't know because I don't know anything about baseball. No, it's the reason I brought it up was I have a nephew, and he loves baseball, and he this year became the starting third baseman for the Chicago White Sox, and was just, you know, realized a childhood dream, and it was one of those things where, you know, we've watched it as a family for a long time, and you wonder if that possibility will, you know, come about. And you know, there's so many guys that play the game and probably guys that are actually way better than he is. And it's just one of those things where in all of our lives there's a plan and there's a purpose. You know, and God's sovereign, he's in control. And somehow, some way, through the circumstance of his life, the Lord opened the door and he got called up. He's in his third season with the White Sox. And maybe one time I can have Gene have him come up and he could share with you guys when he's in off season. He loves the Lord. He's a great kid. He just turned 24. And it was really funny because I like sports, but I like to play sports. I'm not, people ask me, you know, like, so do you follow a team? And it's like, I'm not a good follower of any team because usually Sunday afternoon I'm tired. I'll turn on the television and about 10 minutes later, I'm asleep. So I couldn't tell you who won or, you know. And so my son, though, he should be an ESPN commentator. I mean, he knows everything about everybody in sports, and he just loves athletics. But for me, it's one of those things where I enjoyed playing. I grew up playing football, and I wrestled most of my life, ran track. I went to San Diego State to play football. I actually was a linebacker, but I also punted. I came from a family of punters. My grandfather was a punter. My dad was a punter. I was a punter. My brother was a punter. It was like one of those things where you just can do it or you don't do it. It wasn't like we tried or practiced or anything else. It was just some reason it was something we could do. But I liked playing, but I just never been one to watch sports until my nephew started having success. And so I thought, well, you know, as a family, we'll support him. Well, the funniest thing was, you know, first we go on Major League Baseball, you know, the store, and we're going to buy a Brent Morrell. His name is Brent Morrell, M-O-R-E-L, number 22, and he's, like I said, the starting third baseman for the Chicago White Sox. And so we go on there, we're going to buy a jersey. And they're like, who? We go, Brent Morrell, he's the starting third baseman for the Chicago White Sox. They're, I'm sorry, we don't have anything on him. You know, what do you mean? He's a starting third baseman. They go, well, it's, you know, it's a little early. You know, we're like, not for us. And we couldn't find a jersey for nothing. It took like a month for a jersey to finally come out. They made one. It was like a token. You know, they go, you know, people come and people go. You know, life is a vapor, especially in Major League Baseball. And you go, so we waited and we finally got these jerseys. So they were coming through California. They were going to play the Angels, then go up and play the A's, And so we decided we're going to go down to the Big A, and we're going to, you know, and my, you have to know my wife. My wife, I think I've shared a little bit about her. I met her. She was a softball player and a volleyball player. She was an all-league. She actually could have played professional baseball. It was just before her time. She has a cannon for an arm. She has one of those arms that, you know, it's funny because my son was a quarterback, and I told the story. I think, I don't know if I told it here or not, but he was out in the backyard playing catch, I thought, with his brother. My son, my oldest son, I have two boys and a girl, and my two boys played varsity football, and one son was the quarterback. He was a starting quarterback, and my youngest son was a starting wide receiver. So they would practice out in the backyard, and one day I see the ball going back and forth, tum, 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 tum. You know, and my youngest son comes walking in the front door, and I'm like, who's out back playing catch? And he goes, oh, that's Mom and Brett. And well, I look out there, and I see this ball just, tum, tum, and I'm going, and so I went out there, and I go, hey, you know what? And I go, Brett, it's pretty sad when Mom throws harder than you do, you know. So we'd be at the games, and they'd be like, oh, you're probably really excited about, you know, your son. You probably taught him. I'm like, no, she taught him. It's like, you know, I'm sitting over the other football moms. My wife is yelling. You know, it's like, so it's a different kind of sports family. But I love my wife, and I'll do, you know, anything that it'll bless her. And so she goes, I want to go down and watch Brent play. I'm like, okay. So I get tickets from my brother-in-law for free. And so we get down there. And, of course, we have to be there before the employees to the stadium get there. You know, I mean, seriously, we're waiting for them to open the parking lot up. And I'm just like, and I'm like a perfect, I would be a perfect Dodger fan. Get there in the third, leave in the seventh. I mean, that's commitment to me, you know. But no, we're there. And so we get into the stadium. And, I mean, it's like, but as we're standing there, I've got on, never done this before in my life. I got a Chicago White Sox jersey, number 22, with Morrell on the back of it. And I'm being honest, I felt stupid. I've never done this. I mean, I never did this growing up. You know, I didn't get a Roman Gabriel, you know, or, you know, you guys, Matt Hazeltine, if you were, you know, for the 49ers or something, you know, guys back in the day. I didn't even wear those kind of Merlin Olsen. You know, I didn't have any of those. And here I am, I'm walking through the angels, mind you. It wasn't like I was in Chicago. I was in Los Angeles. And I've got, and so does my wife, and so does my son. We're walking together, and we all have Morrell jerseys on. And I'm not a little guy. And people are making fun of me. I mean, they just lay and they go, the first thing is the guy at the stadium. He says, hey, excuse me. And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, White Sox fans have to go out to the back of the stadium and come in through this special door. And I don't know protocol for the stadium, so I'm thinking, I'm like, why? And he knows, he's, well, you know, because then he's like, oh, because you're a White Sox fan. I go, no, I'm not. And he goes, well, you have a jersey on. I go, yeah. I go, look, it says Morrell. I'm a Morrell fan. I go, if he played for the Angels, I'd love the Angels. I go, it doesn't make any difference to me. So this guy lays into me. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I might be a pastor, but I am 100% man. And I'm just like, you know, I tell my wife, this guy didn't shut up. I go, I'm going to deck him. And she said, honey, just, you know, take, you know, like in Lamaze. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay. And so then we get into the stadium, and I mean, we don't get 5 feet in the stadium, and people are heckling me. I'm not into being heckled. I don't know about you, but I mean, you know, it just bugs me. And I mean, everywhere I went through the stadium, I was heckled. And they were like, you know, I mean, women were heckling me. That's one thing for a man to heckle you. But man, I'll tell you what, you start challenging my manhood when you're a woman. And it's like, I go back to my seat and I'm like, Leah, I'm worse than a little kid. I'm sitting there. She says, what? I want to go. She says, why? And I go, I don't like it here. People are mean. And my son's like, yeah, Dad, you couldn't believe it. I went to get a, you know, pastrami sandwich. He goes, yeah. I said, no, I get it, son. So I did a devotional on it. As Gene mentioned, I write a daily devotional just Monday through Friday. I finally, after about 4 years, gave myself the weekend off. And I wrote it, if you stand up, you'll stand out. And I learned, the Lord taught me a valuable lesson. I mean, it just challenged so many things. Because see, as a pastor, I don't mind if you challenge me at all. Actually, I kind of like it because I know, you know, the Word, and it's like, as a good soldier of the faith, I'm going to defend my faith. You know, it's like talking to my son about sports. You know,
He'll talk to stats all day long. You want to talk about Jesus? There's nothing in this world that I would love to do more than to talk to people about Jesus. Whether they're saved, unsaved, doesn't make any difference. I mean, it's just, it's the most amazing conversation that you and I can have with people. Because, again, if you think about it in life, we can talk about a lot of stuff. And there's that old expression, especially in sports, you know, everybody has an opinion, right? But we all die with them. I mean, their opinions are just, they're a dime a dozen. But the beauty of God's word is it's truth, and it's forever. I mean, if you think about this, I mean, in the reality of life, is it comes down to, there's only three things that last forever: God, the word of God, and the souls of men. Everything else is temporal. And so this is, it's so important that we get this, and I can't tell you how blessed I am to be here with you guys tonight, because you could be a lot of places on a Monday night as men. And to be here in a church on a Monday night, when you were just here yesterday, it is an amazing thing to me. And I mean, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I know as it blesses your pastor, it blesses me as your brother in Christ to know that, you know, I live in Bakersfield, you're here in Hanford, but we serve and love the same Jesus. And it encourages us as pastors. It builds up. I mean, if you're married or you got a girlfriend or just your family, and they know you're here tonight, they're blown away. They're amazed by it. There's that love and that support. Just like going to that game. My nephew, I mean, he knows me, and he knows, you know, in the sense it's like when you, I mean, it's a humbling thing to give up your identity for someone else. And I had to go through this with the Lord. It was like, why do I struggle wearing, you know, this is my nephew, you know? And it's that thing of, because I have my own identity, but I also have an identity in Christ. And so there's so many parallels, you know, that the Lord could, you know, walk me through and teach me about, you know, what it is to be a man of God, is to lose my identity in Him, but still maintain my identity. Just like Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And there's something about this, though, because the day that we live in, I mean, I'm going to an Angels game, right? Playing the White Sox, and I'm being heckled. And heckled by women. And there was a day when a woman wouldn't get in your face. They didn't think anything of it. I mean, it wasn't just because we all had tickets. And I got to say this, most of it was in fun. You know, you could tell when they would smile at you. You know, I'd look at them, you know, I'd have to, you know, try to catch the smile second. The first one's like, it's the thing of, you know, fight or flight type of, you know, mentality. So I had to catch myself. This is right. This is a game. I don't have to hurt these people. You know, I'm like, okay. So I'd look and then I'd smile and I'd think, yeah, we're just playing. But there were some people, they were dead serious. If it would have been legal to kill me, they would have killed me. If you could have picked up baseballs and just started pummeling me there at the stadium, they would have done it. Because they were so loyal to the Angels, they hated, not because I was, you know, Mike Ostheimer, but because I represented the enemy, so to speak. And they were willing to just take me out. And so as I was coming home and I was just praying about it, I was just confessing my bad attitude to the Lord. It's like, God, you know, it's like, you got to help me with this, you know. And confession is always good. And so the Lord's ministering to me. It took me right to this text. And I want to read this with you because I thought, you know, as I read it, I went, wow, this is kind of like living in the day in which we live in today. And it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. You know what that word perilous means? Difficult times. Confusing times. Crazy times. Things that just don't make sense. I mean, you pick up the paper, it just doesn't make sense anymore. The things that people do, I mean, to one another. It's a very crazy time in the world today. And you think, you know, Paul wrote this in, what, 60-something, you know, A.D. And he might as well have written it for today. And it says, for men will be lovers of themselves. I know that doesn't apply to anybody in here, but it does for people out there. None of us love money in here either. We don't boast at all. We're not proud. Blasphemers, you know, obviously we're not that. Blasphemer being someone who's rejecting Jesus Christ, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders. I mean, I experienced that. They didn't even know me and they were slandering me. Without self-control, you saw that. It's so sad. I don't know if you saw that the Dodgers, you know, Giants game that two guys in L.A. beat a Dodger fan, you know, into a coma. They just moved him home, you know, yesterday on opening day. You know, and you go at a sporting event. And you go, but it's the day in which, you know, we live in. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. I mean, a lot of this stuff, like I said, it applies to men in particular. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, isn't that our culture today? It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, to me, a lot of times I can describe that as being a guy who comes to church, you know, believes in God, believes that you should go to church, but then for the rest of the week, that going to church is, you know, Greg Laurie probably said it best. He's, you know, how do I say this one? I always use police officers in this one, but there's a lot of police officers in here. So, you see, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you an automobile. Whew, I got out of that one. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just because we go to church doesn't mean that we love Jesus. I mean, we're worshiping the Lord in song, and the words that come across the screen, and you think about those words, and those are impacting. You know, when you think about, is that the kind of devotion, you know, that we have? And I know, I mean, I work with a lot of guys that they're coming to church because their wives or their girlfriends, or they're looking for a girlfriend or a wife, you know, want them to come, and there's just nothing really there. And it's empty. And that's really what Paul's talking about. It's like you have this outward appearance, but there's nothing going on the inside. The power of God, the same power Paul wrote, you know, that raised Christ from the dead works mightily in you. I mean, just think about that. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father and to the Holy Spirit. He laid aside, you know, in a sense, his deity and his power in and of himself. And he relied completely upon the Holy Spirit to empower him. And it's the same power that you and I have, you know, available to us. And yet, you know, he says here that, again, there's those that they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And it says, from such people turn away. And you go, why is that to turn away? Because you don't know what you're getting. You don't know if one day they're for you and if the next day they're against you, because they're kind of like a chameleon. They flip on you. And most of us have met people in life that way. It doesn't just have to be, you know, in church. It was people, you know, using us to try to get something from us. And that happens even in the church, unfortunately. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, they came in as wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's why love is patient. You know, it takes time. You know, that's why the scriptures say don't put your hand on a man too suddenly. Don't just raise him up into a position because he's got affluence in the community, or, you know, he's a good-looking guy, or he's got money, or he just because he offers to help. I mean, these are things that, you know, as a pastor, you know, your pastor and myself, we've got to pray through these things because we've all been duped. And Paul's writing this, you know, in this second epistle here, he's writing this from prison. I mean, here's a guy that, you know, is still, I mean, if anybody could have had a pity party about their life, it could have been, you know, Paul. But he's still maintaining the cause and the call of God in his life. And so he's writing to young Timothy here, and he's telling him about these things that, like I said, are so fitting for the day in which you and I live. And he says, so stay away, he said, from these type of men. He said, for of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captive, gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And again, we see our culture today, you know, the amount of adultery and fornication, you know, the affairs that are taking place. And no one's thinking twice about it. It's almost being promoted. It's just almost like it's, you know, part of our culture today. But it's not for the man of God. We're to be different. We're to live differently than the world. And you know what happens with that? The same thing. The same thing that I went through at a White Sox game is the same thing that you and I will go through as men of God when we stand up for what we believe. And my hope is that we will be men that will stand up for what we believe, because in our culture today, standing up for what you believe as a Christian is becoming more and more difficult, I understand. I know, you know, guys that used to be very bold about their faith are somewhat more subdued today because of their fear of losing their job or the fear of losing promotion in the workplace. But I try to sit with guys and they go, Mike, you don't understand because, you know, you work at the church. And I'm going, hey, listen, the day's coming when if I stand up and I teach against, you know, homosexuality as being a sin. Because, see, it's not, you know, people go, oh, you're picking on, you know, homosexuals. No, I'm not. Homosexuality is a sin just like any other sin. The problem is when you try to declassify a sin and make it, you know, something that God created us to be. See, there's a difference there. So if somebody comes to me and says, hey, Mike, you know what? I struggle with homosexuality. I'm like, you know what? We all struggle with sin. He goes, let me pray for you. Because you know what? You can reckon the old man dead. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You can be different. You can live differently. But you have to call it what it is, what the scriptures call it. And they call it calls it sin. Well, then the world says, no, no, no. There was an article last week's paper that said, homosexual scientists have discovered the Christian gene. Did anybody see that? So I'm reading this article, and you go, wow, it's pretty cool. They say that they've actually discovered in our genetic makeup a gene that designates that the way we were created, that we have a propensity to become a Christian. And you go, why? Now that sounds like people, and you should have seen the people they interviewed because they had the gene. They were like, praise God, you know. Yeah. You know, I got the Christian gene. And they go, and this guy doesn't. And they go, well, that's too bad for him, you know. You know, I mean, and it was, and I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, why would they do that? Why would that be something that they would promote? And why? And you go, because they want to come back then and say, hey, just like we discovered the Christian gene and you have it, we're also homosexual. And it's in our genetic makeup too. And so therefore we've accepted you as a Christian because you can't do nothing about it. I mean, Calvinists were loving it. They're, see, we told you. Told you. You know, right there. You know, and you go, I'm the elect of God by my DNA. You know. And they're going, but we're also homosexual. And so as a fundamentalist, as someone who believes, you know, literally in the Word of God, you go, wait a second, the Bible calls that sin. Well, it's going to become a hate crime in the United States of America. Mark my word. Maybe not in my generation, but in a generation then to come if the Lord tarries. And pastors will go to prison, just like the Apostle Paul, for teaching the Word of God, for standing up for truth. Persecution is part of the Christian life. It's not something that we shun from, but it's rising. You know, there's the temperature of persecution is coming in a new wave against the church if we're going to stand up. And if we stand up, we're going to stand out. And really, tonight, I just want to encourage you more than anything else by, you know, telling you this in advance so that way it doesn't, again, sweep us over when it occurs. It's just like I was teaching Sunday about Peter. Where Jesus in John 21, where he says, you know, Peter, there's a day coming where when you're older, when you were younger, he said, you went wherever you wanted to go. And he said, but when you're older, he said, men will take you by the hand. They'll lead you to places that you don't want to go. And it says, and he signified what kind of death that Peter would die to glorify God. And you're thinking, glorify God? My gosh, I mean, you're telling me I'm going to be crucified? And that's on the news of restoring me? You just restored him. Remember, he said, you know, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He restores me. He says, feed my sheep. And then he says, follow me. So he restores Peter, says, follow me, and then says, and guess what? You're going to die. And here's how you're going to die. And people read that and they go, how's that encouraging? Well, you know what's encouraging about that to me as I read it? Is what he's telling Peter is, Peter, I know how you're going to die. I know what's going to happen. And I'm in control of it. And I want you to know, Peter, though you're going to be persecuted and you're going to suffer for it, you're not going to suffer alone. I'll be right there with you. Because the Bible says, in the book of Hebrews, said he made a promise to me and to you that he would never leave us and that he would never forsake us. When he said for you and I to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, yeah. Hard times are going to come. There's going to be days when you and I, you know, like I said, I'm at a baseball game, you know, and I'm going, man, if I just had a red sweatshirt, I'd put it on right now. I know what I would have done. And the Lord was using that. It was like, well, Mike, what would you do? That's a baseball game. What about your faith? And it was the challenge. But I'm going, but my faith, I'd be fine. I would love it. I would love And I was trying to think, why is that? What's the difference? And it was this chapter that brought it to my mind. And so I just want to read through it here with you and then just close in prayer. But it says this, it said, he speaks of two guys, you know, now Jannes and Jambres, he said, resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. It says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. It says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. And here's the key. Here's how you strengthen yourself. Here's how you continue to be steadfast and to grow and be remain immovable, you know, and abounding in the Lord, is to be a man of His Word, to do exactly what you're doing tonight. I mean, you're not going to remember probably on Thursday what you had to eat tonight. But what you ate tonight hopefully will have a benefit to your health and your well-being the rest of the week. And the same is true in the Word of God. Jesus said, man can't live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just doing what we're doing right now. Faith comes by hearing, guys. And hearing comes by the Word of God. It's just like the same discipline. I asked, you know, my brother-in-law, I said, you know, I go, you know, how do you think he made it? I mean, think about this. Because my brother-in-law is going, as soon as my nephew, and he had two errors in that game. He went for a grounder, barehanded it, and you know, misplayed it to first base. And you go, okay, that happens. He was hustling and, you know, over-hustled in the truest sense. Then they hit a pop fly. I mean, it was a towering pop fly. I mean, I could have went to the bathroom and come back. It was so, I mean, this thing I'm looking at, and it's right to him. He didn't have to move 2 feet. And guess what? He drops it. And you should have seen the people in the stands. They're ruthless. Well, they don't know my sister and my brother-in-law are sitting there and that's their child. They just figure because they paid their money, you know, that gives them a right to, you know, destroy him verbally. You know, and the Bible says, you know, we as men, we need to be mindful of this. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I mean, we can build people up and we can tear people down. We can destroy them. So I watch my brother-in-law, who's not a Christian, mind you, my sister is, but my brother-in-law is not. Well, he gets up and walks out. He can't handle it. And after the game, he said, you know, my son might be able to handle being in the major leagues, but I can't handle being a major league father. He goes, I love him too much. And to see what they say and what they do, he goes, man, it's just, it's ruthless. And he said he was talking with a gentleman up at the bar, you know, where my brother-in-law was hanging out. He was trying to get through the game. And he said, the guy knew that my brother-in-law, it was his son. And he said, you should be really proud of him. And he said, oh, I am. He said, but, you know, so my brother-in-law is just kind of him-hawing around. And he said, no, wait a second, I want you to think about this. He said, how many doctors are there in the world? Brother-in-law was like, I don't know. And he's like thinking, this guy's like, you know, all of a sudden now he reminds him of the, or like, what was that, you know, movie Cain, you know, snatch the pebble from my hand, it's time for you to go. He found that he's sitting with the old wise man, you know, but he goes, I'm looking at this guy going, what's he, is he drunk? What's he? And he goes, well, I don't know how many doctors there are. And he looks at him and he says, how many attorneys are there? Or rather like, I don't know. He goes, what's the point? And he goes, well, you don't know how many doctors there are in the world. You don't know how many attorneys there are. He goes, but you know exactly how many third basemen there are in Major League Baseball in the world today. He goes, there's 30 of them, and your son is one of them. And he goes, and you should be really proud. And he goes, that was all of a sudden, it was like, you know, he got what? The truth. And even as Jesus would say, truth, you know, we understand the Word of God. My brother-in-law got truth and said, you know, the truth you'll know, and the truth will set you free. So he comes back to his seat and he's like, you know, hey, you know what? Yeah, no matter what, no matter, he's my son, no matter how he plays, you know, and I love him and I'll support him. And we're sitting there and it's like the game's over, you know, and he comes out. And I mean, it's one of those things where then all of a sudden, then everybody's a fan. And then the kids are coming up, you know, they're wanting autographs, you know, and they're doing this. And so there's the pluses and there's the minuses, you know, of everything. And you don't make too bad of a salary, you know. I mean, it's all, you know, in baseball, it's all controlled, you know. He went from making $1,000 a month last year, and he's going, I love it. I mean, he liked even traveling on the bus. They said that's what, you know, usually destroys most minor league players is the travel. And he's like, I love riding on the bus. And they're just like, oh my gosh, you know. And now, you know, the lifestyle that they live, I mean, everything's paid for. And they fly first class, and when they get on the plane, they just order what they want. There's no menu. You just tell them whatever you want, and it's there. He goes, it's the weirdest thing. And he makes the league minimum. It's a tough thing when you've made $1,000 a month. What do you do when they pay you $67,000 a month? You know, and he's like, you buy tennis shoes. That's what, you know, he's like, you know, he's just a good kid. He's just like, you know, I'll get some tennis shoes. And they go, well, you don't have to buy them. They give them to you. He's like, what am I going to do? They take me everywhere. They feed me. They give me my clothes and they give me my tennis shoes. I think I've died and gone to heaven, you know. And it has nothing to do then with how you perform. It's just the fact that, you know, he's there. And yet you have to deal. There's something, even in the midst of all the good, there can be a lot of pain. There's a lot of stress. It's the same thing true in the life of a believer. We said it during worship. Jesus, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is secure. You know, now it's called what? Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the journey day by day. Walk with him. You know him. But then he concludes it and he goes on. He says, and this is really the key, I think, for me for this whole chapter. He said, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. I mean, Paul went through a lot. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned. And all for the faith, all for his love, his desire to see people come to faith. And it says, and out of them, the Lord delivered me. And that's the key. He delivers us. Sometimes it's going to be from the situation, and for others, and ultimately, Paul was delivered through death, not from death. And yet, look at verse 12. And it says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Does it say that you might suffer persecution? Or will you suffer persecution? If you and I truly desire in our generation to live for Jesus and to stand up for him. And let me ask you this. Is there any such thing as a silent witness? If you got called into court and they said, you know, Mike Ostheimer, you've been called to be a witness. And I just sat there on the witness stand. What good would I be to anybody? None. Because the validity of the situation comes from what? My testimony. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, we overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. There's power in your testimony and mine. Some of us were here tonight because somebody was faithful in sharing their testimony with us. Amen. And we know and we saw what people did to them for being open and honest with us at some time. And yet that's the call that God's placed upon our life. Not to run from it, but to rejoice in it. For what does it profit a man, the Bible says, to gain the whole world and lose his soul? If a guy goes, you know what, hey, I got to worry about this, and I got to worry about this, and my family, and my job, and this. I realize those are real things. But we also have to sleep at night, too. And when I haven't been faithful, when I haven't been true to what I know to be true, I can only speak for myself. I don't feel like, much like a man. And yet the Lord tells us, hey, you know what? When you stand up, you're going to stand out. And you will be persecuted. It says, but evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse. So again, I'm sharing this not to discourage you, just like Jesus telling Peter, hey, this is the way you're going to die. He didn't tell him that to discourage him. He told him that so that he would know that God's in control and I'll be right there with you. That you understand when you're being persecuted, when you're standing up and you're standing out for Jesus, he is right there with you. He will give you the grace that you need in that moment. Aren't you glad? Here's Peter who three times denied the Lord. And Jesus says to him, hey, how you're going to end your life, Peter, guess what? You're going to be faithful to the end, just like you said you wanted to. Remember there was a time in Peter's life, I think it was in John 12, where he said, oh Lord, even if all deny you, you know, I won't, and I'll even die for you. And then a little 11-year-old girl comes along and Peter, you know, he denies the Lord. Because in our flesh, we can't do anything good. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But in him, we can do all things. And so the encouragement in this is to know that, hey, these times are coming. They're going to get worse. But that's not a time for us to hang our head, because we're going to shine like the stars in the firmament. You know, Daniel says that those who win souls are wise and shall shine like the firmament in the heaven. Is that we just stay on task. We keep our eyes, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, walking with him. You know, as Romans would tell us, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice to him, holy and pleasing to God. He said, which is your reasonable act? He said, it's the logical conclusion to someone who knows what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So we stay on task. And he says, and get this, he says, but you, and here's the key, you want to be able to stand up in persecution? I do. I want to be able to stand. And I just know, if I can't go to an Angel game and stand up for the White Sox, and you go, well, that's because their record. And you go, okay, that's good. Because what's Jesus' record? I mean, think about this, you know, not to diminish, you know, terms or anything, but you go, he was a bad hombre. When you can beat a man, we were talking about, you know, cage fighting stuff at our table. I go, I don't know how those guys do it. I mean, I know, hey, what are you doing this week? Oh, I'm going to go get the snot beat out of me, you know, on Friday and be excited about it. You know, just, I don't like pain. I mean, it just doesn't seem like something I would really enjoy doing. And yet, all the things they did to Jesus, to beat him, to scourge him, and then ultimately to pierce his side after they crucified him. And 3 days later, guess what? I mean, you know, back from the dead, alive, to never die again. He died once, and he died for all. But he'll never die again. He forever lives, his word says, to make intercession for us. And you go, well, I don't have to go, well, I wonder how the score is going to be. No, the victory's already ours. The victory's already been won in Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk out there timid like I'm going, man, if the White Sox win the game, I go, you know, I can walk proud through the crowd. But if they lose and they lost, I got the heck heckled out of me. But guess what? Jesus Christ, he came into this world as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came and sacrificed his life, but he's coming back to avenge himself. We serve a conquering king, you guys. We serve a risen Savior, a living Lord. We're on the winning team if we're in Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. So I got no reason to hang my head. And that's why I find strength in sharing my faith the same way that I don't find it when I'm trying to defend a team. Because I don't know what the outcome is going to be for them. But I know the outcome as you do. He's coming back. And he's coming back to take us home. We are already winners because of Christ, what he has done for us. And so he encourages Paul, or excuse me, Timothy with that. And he says, and from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Here's the key, guys. This is why it's so important tonight. He says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's not by works, which any man can boast. It is the gift of God. If you're here tonight and you haven't begun your spiritual journey with Jesus, it isn't a prayer that you just go, okay, Lord, I prayed the prayer and I'm saved, and you go and then go home and go back to your job. No, it's a journey of faith. It's a life that he's called you to, where when you open your heart to him, you're saying, Lord, you know what, I get it. You know, you've heard people say that you must be born again. The Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but he made us alive together in Christ Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Well, they didn't physically die, they spiritually died. We're spiritually dead until we come to Jesus Christ. So when you open your heart to him, you're asking him, Lord, make me spiritually alive. Give me ears that I can hear when you speak to me through your word, through the Bible. Give me the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be with me. I mean, you imagine if salvation was like my cell phone, and God goes, here's salvation, don't lose it. And that's how a lot of people look at their salvation. How they go, I was saved once, dang it, what did I do with it? You know, and it's like, and thank God, he's going, God, he knew. I mean, trust me, my wife can tell you. You know, she can go, honey, I got you this little dish, put your change in it and your keys in it. And she's sitting out in the car going, she goes, what are you doing? I'm looking for my keys. How come you didn't put them in the dish? Well, I forgot. I mean, just like I forget my keys, I forget to put the keys in the dish. I forget things. You haven't figured that out in 25 years? You know, plus being married to me? She says, yeah. I'll be there in a few minutes. She's calling me on the cell phone. Well, she didn't lose that, you know, because I got that in my pocket. What are you calling me for? Where are you at? Well, you know where I'm at. I just walked in the house. Well, I'm in the car. I know you're in the car. You don't have to call me to tell you you're in the car. Why aren't you in the car? Because I can't find my car keys. And it's like, you know, it goes back and forth. Salvation. Can't lose it. Can't lose it. Why? Because the day you opened your heart to Jesus, if you're born again, where does He reside from that moment on? In your heart. He's with you. And He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's what it is to be born again, is to have that personal relationship with God that we can build on day by day, growing in faith and remembering what Christ has done for us. That's what it is. It's already been done. Our salvation is because of what Christ did, not what you and I do. And so He says, understanding this then, all Scripture, this is how powerful the Word of God is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Right standing, right relationship. You want to be right with God? You want to be in right relationship with man? You want to be in the good? Is do exactly what you're doing tonight. Stay in this vein right here. I mean, has anybody ever gotten in trouble on a Monday night when you weren't walking with the Lord? You know? I mean, so you go, being here prevents me from being out there. And you go, that's a good thing. Just by simply in the location you're in. Now, can you get in trouble when you leave here? Yeah. Doesn't take long, does it? Happens all the time. That's why we're called to walk with Him. That this is like seed being planted. See, it's not the word isn't weak. It's my heart that's weak. It's the soil that the seed gets planted into. And so we're asking the Lord, let my heart be fertile soil. Every time I get in your word, so something sticks, something stays with me, that I might grow in righteousness. It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. Guys, you're headed down the right road. You might not know the end. That's okay. It says a man plans his steps, but the Lord ordains them. The key is He's going before you. You stay on this track that you're on tonight. And I promise you, I can guarantee you, you will walk, you will live, and you will experience the victory that's yours in Jesus Christ. I commend you as brothers in the Lord. I love you. I'm so blessed by you. Like I said, there's nothing more encouraging than on a Monday night. I mean, I love being able to go home, tell, you know, our congregation. I talk about you guys all the time. It's funny. We have people that now they want to come to Hanford and have ice cream in the summertime because I learned this. They go, really? We could take the train up there? So we have like a couples event being planned for the summer. So this ice cream better be good. That's all I can tell you. You know, it's like, you know, I go, they told me, you know, they're like, but the thing is, it's neat because you go, hey, and we do. We pray for you often in our services. It's one of those things because of my love for Gene. It's that connection. All of a sudden, there's just, I don't know if something's going on up here or anything. And we'll be in service. Hey, you guys, just pray for Calvary Chapel Hanford today, you know, with me. And I go, I'm so blessed by their pastor and the men there. I go, last time I came there, I left my wallet at home. I said they had to give me money and get me gas to get me home. And it was like, my church understands that. They're just going, Mike, you're a walking trophy of God's grace because there is nothing good in you other than Jesus, okay? So it's like, so they understand that. But it's so cool that here we are, this many miles apart, but we're connected because of Christ. And this is happening all around the world. And so whether you think we're watching or not, you know, the last thing I'll tell you, this is the funniest thing at this game. I'm sitting there and I'm eating this, I bought a vanilla caramel milkshake. I'm telling you, this thing was good. If you ever go to an Angel game, this thing was, I mean, it was, I've never been to heaven, but my understanding, it was like, it was real close. It was at least at the gate. And I'm sitting there and I'm eating this thing. After the game's over, my brother-in-law looks at me and he goes, were you eating a milkshake? An ice cream? You got to realize he was like 500 yards away from me. And I go, yeah, I was. I go, how'd you know? And he goes, oh, Susan, my sister, he goes, she was watching you through her telephoto lens. I'm like, what?
I go, I didn't pick my nose or nothing, did I? And she goes, well, I'm not going to say. You know, she goes, but, and I mean, it kind of scared me for a second. I go, wow, that's really weird. And you think, you know what? God sees everything. People are watching. If you're willing to stand up, yeah, you're going to stand out. And we need to be mindful of that. And that's what Paul was writing to Timothy. Don't be caught off guard by all these things. Be aware of what's going on in the world. You have an adversary. I have an adversary that's going around like a roaring lion looking for whom he can devour. But I'll tell you what, there's strength in numbers here. When you don't see a guy, you know, at church, it doesn't hurt to call him up. Don't be a bonehead guy and go, and you call him up and you go, hey, dude, you know, I didn't see you at church on Sunday. No, that's not the thing. You know, iron sharpens iron. Guys get that wrong. It's not for sparks. It's iron sharpens iron. Like, so does one man, the smile of his friend. As you go, you call him up. I know this is, you know, like sensitivity training classes you've had to take in school. You go, I don't mean it to come across like that. We'd still be men, but you go, hey, man, I didn't see you on Sunday. You know, it doesn't hurt to say, hey, I missed seeing you. Okay? There's a big difference in going, hey, where were you? Versus, hey, man, I missed you. Yeah, I know we're guys, but you know what? We still like to be loved and appreciated and cared for. So again, I just want to encourage you, you know, that you have something, you might not realize how awesome what you have going on here. And I just want to encourage you with all my heart that, man, make the most of it. Because the news of this church and this men's ministry has impacted our church and it's impacted others, you know, in the valley and everywhere that your pastor goes. And so your lives count. You're making a difference. And tonight I just want to pray with you and for you that the Lord would just continue to cause you guys to shine. I love coming here. I love enjoying a meal with you. It's just, like I said, God is so good, and I'm so blessed to be your brother in the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and I don't want to be amiss, Lord, tonight if there's anybody here tonight that maybe came with a friend and they came in saying, well, maybe I was religious, but you know, when this guy was talking about a relationship, I can't really say that I have a relationship with Jesus, but if he'd accept me, I'd like to have him as a friend. The Bible says that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus even said to his own disciples, he said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. For a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've told you all things. And you can have a friendship with God. But it means coming to him on his terms, opening your heart to him and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, to save me from my sin, to save me from hell, but I also want you to be the Lord of my life. I have a tendency to mess things up, and if you'll be the Lord of my life, then I think I understand that means you'll come into my heart and you'll give me direction and instruction through your word and by your spirit, and I want that tonight. And if you're in that place and that's your heart's desire, you want a relationship with God. The Bible says he stands at the door of our heart and he's knocking. But you hold the knob. It's up to you to turn the knob and to let him in and to start that journey of faith with him. And if you've never done that before and you'd like to do that tonight, I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. I just want to know if there's anybody here at all. And if you are, just right where you're at, if you're saying, Mike, I want to start a journey of faith. I don't want religion. I want a relationship with God. And I'm asking tonight to come into my heart. And if that's you, if just right where you're at, if you'd raise your hand, let me know that you're here. And just to thank the Lord for you, if there's anybody at all. This is we're praying. Anybody at all? And Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for the privilege to be able to be here with them tonight and hopefully to encourage them and to be encouraged by them as well. I thank you so much for Pastor Gene and the friendship that I enjoy with him. I thank you, Lord, that the basis of our friendship is you. That, Lord, each and every week without fail, he encourages my heart through the scriptures. There's been many a Sunday where I've ended up using that in a service and not even really thinking about it, but it just demonstrates the power of your word. That, Lord, your word is, it's powerful. And, Lord, it changes our lives. And so, Lord, help us, each and every one of us, to be men of God who love your word. We live in a world that downplays the necessity of it each and every day. But, Lord,
You said of your word, the truth will know and the truth will set us free. And so, Lord, we know freedom is in you and it's in your word. And no matter what the world tells us, Lord, we want to be men who stand on the promise of your word. And so we ask you tonight to just keep our hearts fertile towards you so that when that seed gets planted, that it produces a good work that glorifies you and is good for us, for our family, for our friends, and for the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys, so much.
Amen. You know, every time we get together as men, as a church, a small group, large group, it can be life-changing. You read through the Gospels or even the Epistles, and you couldn't be with Jesus without having your life changed and affected for eternity. And so, you know, these kinds of events that only happen occasionally help remind us, you know, because they have a special quality to them. But every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every prayer meeting, all of them can be just as life-changing if we're listening for the Lord. And what I like about Mike and his ministry and his blog and all that is that he reminds that just as Jesus was out in the world and he would see a sower sowing or somebody over here doing something, God can be speaking to us all day through just the average mundane things that we do, wearing a jersey, driving down the road, seeing this happen or that happen. If we listen for that still small voice, the Lord can reveal himself to us, show us his love for us, direct and guide us. So let's be attentive to that. Amen.